From time to time, when teaching my high school classes over the years, I would use a word that teenage students simply didn't know. The students would have a puzzled look on their face, sort of like if I were teaching algebra to a cow. You know, just what in the world is he talking about? They just didn't understand what I had said. Well, when I catch that feedback, I ask if anybody knows the definition of the word. And if nobody knows the definition of the word, then I would have a student read it aloud from a dictionary, and I would print the word up on the whiteboard on the end of the word that they were introduced to. And it happened by the end of a semester, there'd be 10 or 12 words that would be listed. They would look at every time I'd add another word, if they didn't over the semester. And then I told them, and I told them all the way along, that during this semester, three of those words would be on the semester final exam. And they should know the meaning of three of them. I wasn't going to tell them which three of the dozen words, but they would be on the test. Well, but there was a catch to it. In other words, it didn't count against them if they got it wrong. They were just bonus questions. They gave them an extra point to cover for something else that they might have gotten wrong. So as a result, everybody wanted to know the words because they could cover up for a bonus for something else that they missed. Well, there is a word in the Bible, depends on which translation you use, it shows up about 30 times. And it's a pivotal word, a word that carries a lot of weight when it's used. And I looked it up, and Strong's, it is five different Hebrew words are translated and four different Greek words are translated as the word discern, D-I-S-C-E-R-N, discern. So I looked it up in dictionary.com, and that is to perceive by sight or some other sense or by intellect, to see, recognize, or apprehend. It also means to distinguish mentally or recognize as distinct or different. It can be synonyms, could be to discover, to judge, or differentiate. Well, I'm going to explore this particular word in some of these applications today so that we can learn how to be discerning. Well, the title of today's message is entitled Spiritual Cataracts, The Importance of Discernment. Now, some of you know what cataracts are. According to the Mayo Clinic, a cataract is a clouding of the lens of the eye that is, and which the eye lens is typically clear, but people that have cataracts, what'll happen is they look like they're seeing through a cloud. They can't see it very clearly, like a frosty or a fogged up window, and the cloudy vision makes it more difficult to read, to understand, or to drive a car at night, or to see expressions on someone's face. It's sort of like a nearly opaque sheet hanging in front of what. So you can't quite see or discern exactly what you're looking at. And it comes on gradually. Well, I want to take a look at several examples in the Bible. One is in Genesis 41 and verse 33. In Genesis 41, verse 33, this is the first example, and it's about the story of Joseph. Joseph was a son of Jacob, who's later known as Israel. And Jacob was kidnapped and sold as a servant or a slave into Egypt. And through a series of processes, winding up as a slave or servant, and then in jail, and then was freed because of his wisdom. In Genesis 41, verse 33, we read, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." The Pharaoh was going to hire an overseer. Huge responsibility for the Pharaoh. We don't know what all of his reasoning was, but he needed help, just like every administrator needs help. Jump down to verse 39. Pharaoh just said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." Notice the term discernment and wise are often used together. To be able to see clearly then will help you to be wise. The second example I have on discernment is in Exodus 23 and verse 8. In Exodus 23 and verse 8, and these were instructions to Israel, you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Think of the bribe as a cataract. A bribe obstructs clear vision and causes distorted results, changes the outcome, as it were, because you do not have clarity if somebody is bribing somebody else to do something. The third example I have is in 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 8. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 8, and this is about Solomon's request to God. And so Solomon made this request in verse 8, and he said, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon realized it was a hard job. He would need the help, so he asked for an understanding heart to be able to tell the difference, to discern between good and evil. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked these things, and God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I've done according to your words, so I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone before you, nor shall there be any arise after you. Very special blessing upon him was giving him discernment between the words that they use here, between good and evil. Wouldn't it be nice if we all had instant discernment between good and evil? Sort of like the good is a nice, glowing, warm, pink flash, and the evil is a hot, red, nasty flash somewhere that really let us know the difference. So that's where it's helpful to have that wise and understanding heart. But sometimes the discernment, and it comes through the ears, and the example 4 is in Ezra 3. In Ezra 3, starting in verse 12, sometimes, now, it's hard to hear when multiple people are talking. And if they're all saying something different, it's really hard or confusing to sort that out. Well, this example in Ezra 3, starting in verse 12, was about the rebuilding of the temple upon Jews returning to Jerusalem after captivity. And in verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, went with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that people could not discern the noise of the shout for joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. So there was shouts for joy and weeping or crying for joy because the temple, which had been earlier destroyed, was now being rebuilt. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So you couldn't distinguish there. The discernment was not possible because there was noise. Never happened to you? Happens to me all the time because I'm partially deaf in the left ear. Student says something in the room, and I don't know where in the room it was. You got to look all over. I can't focus because binaural hearing is important to be able to focus on direction, just like having two eyes is critical for depth perception. The fifth example is in Proverbs 2, and this is knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are critical to discernment. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And we see this in Proverbs 2. I want to take a look at this, go over these verses, starting in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, something valuable, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And verse 9, and you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. So here we have then this relationship, as we read, the critical precursor for discernment is to have knowledge. Knowledge will help you bring understanding, which will bring wisdom. The sixth example is in Proverbs 18, starting in verse 17. And this is the importance when we're discerning is to see the full picture. Because everybody knows it's easy to condemn somebody. You condemn them on a rumor, a mistake, whatever. In Proverbs 18, verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Ooh, oops. Ever see a movie with where the attorney in the courtroom is cross-examining the witness? And then the witness gets found out, you know, goofed up on their testimony. They get wrapped up. And that's what it's like in life. Any story can sound right, but what's the whole story? Do we really see the full picture? Do we discern the truth if we only hear one side a little bit? This is why it says in Proverbs 18:17, the first one to plead his cause seems right. In other words, somebody who plays the victim, oh, the poor victim, till you find out they were fully complicit in their own victimhood. So knowledge, understanding, righteousness, and justice go hand in hand. So we have to have the understanding to be able to discern right from wrong or good from evil and holy from the unholy. We're in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 15 and verse 14. In Proverbs 15 and verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Oh. So that means if we really want to be discerning and have understanding, we need to get the facts. We need to have understanding. But it says the mouth of fools feed on foolishness. It shows the dichotomy. They don't need facts. They don't need knowledge. You just go with however they feel at the moment. And it says foolishness. We're in Proverbs 15. Let's go to verse 21. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. If you don't have discernment, it's foolishness, folly. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. You see, folly brings bad consequences. You might have heard, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. That's what happens with foolishness. But people who have understanding then, as the Proverbs 15:21 says, walk uprightly, mean they can have confidence because they know the facts, they have understanding, and with that they're able to discern and be wise. Now, example number 7 is in Proverbs 28, verse 7. Proverbs 28, verse 7, because there is discernment can affect our family. Proverbs 28, verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. It's interesting. The one that implies that if you don't keep the law, you're not very discerning. You're not paying attention. But a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now, a glutton is one who doesn't care about excesses. Doesn't matter whether it's food or other behavior. A careful or discerning person will make good decisions, and when they do that, they are honoring their parents. The eighth example I have is in Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. In Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, we have instructions to the priesthood. The priests are gaining instruction as to what their purpose and function is. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges, and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." That's a pretty big eyeful right there, because I find it interesting that people who will call themselves Christians, they can't tell the difference between holy or unholy. They can't tell the difference between clean or what's biblically clean or biblically unclean. And this lacking is because many self-claimed Christians disregard God's law, including his Sabbaths and the appointed times, which are the annual holy days. And as a result of not keeping God's laws, they can't differentiate between righteous and unrighteous behavior. They're not discerning. We can flip to Malachi 3 in verse 18. And Malachi 3 in verse 18. And I want us to notice the use of the word again in this verse. Malachi 3:18, "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." So this is a recollection. There was a time when people knew the difference, and then they got away from understanding what God's laws were, and they couldn't discern between righteous and the wicked. And now Malachi is prophesying that that time will come again when they'll be, when we will know the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The ninth example is when Jesus Christ admonished the Pharisees for being unable to discern the signs of the times. We read it in several places, but one of them is in Matthew 16, starting in verse 1. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 1, and we have then, we read, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him," meaning Jesus, "and asked that he would show a sign from heaven." Like, are you really who you say you are? Come on, let's have some proof here, right? And verse 2, "He," Jesus, "answered and said to them, 'When it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky,'" meaning they can tell the weather, "'but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked," verse 4, "'a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and departed." Well, what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Buried 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, as Christ was upon his crucifixion. So the Pharisees and Sadducees were called out by saying, "It's plain, it's in the scripture, essentially, but you're ignoring that. You can tell the weather, but you can't tell what's written right in front of you, before you." The tenth example is in 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, and really, to boil this down, effective discernment requires the help of the Holy Spirit. The help of the Holy Spirit to have effective discernment, we read in 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 13. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual." Verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Ever go down the street and try to explain to people the importance of understanding and believing the Bible and why they should keep the Sabbath? Just take your average person on the street, and what are they going to think? What kind of nutcase are you, right? And they would look at it as foolishness because they do not have spiritual discernment. Verse 15, "But he who is spiritual judges," or you might say evaluates, "all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." In other words, other people who do not have spiritual discernment are not in a position to understand the truths of God. The 11th example we have is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11:29, "Because proper respect and approach to the Passover necessitates discernment." 1 Corinthians 11:29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, we heard in the sermonette the value and importance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. People must discern to understand that sacrifice as they go through the memorial of Christ's sacrifice. And if they don't understand or respect it, they will eat and drink Passover in an unworthy manner, and means that says judgment, meaning condemnation to themselves. So Passover requires discernment, a level of understanding as to why people are there. The 12th example is in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, you see some people have more discernment than others. And that's the way it is, because every person is a little bit different. But if we read in 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4, we read about different gifts, gifts of the Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, meaning of evil spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And I look here at the discerning of spirits. You see, there are different kinds of demons. And I hope that none of you ever experience these in your lives. But most ministers have come across them somewhere along the way. And they're different ones and different kinds. And it becomes a challenge to follow the instructions for casting them out. So the different gifts that God gives us, and all of those can help us to be discerning. Now, example 13 is Philippians 1, starting in verse 8. Philippians 1, verse 8. And this is where the Apostle Paul wrote to the congregation of God in Philippi. Philippians 1 and verse 8. It is good to seek knowledge and discernment for God, because this is what he's writing about. For verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He was sorry he wasn't there. He was writing him a letter in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He wants what's best for them, and what's best is for them to be able to make good decisions, to have discernment. So when we read here the Bible, the Word of God, we can increase our knowledge and understanding and of the truth and of ourselves. The 14th example is Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and this is about reading the Bible. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, what we say and do, everyone else can see. But God looks in and can see our hearts. He can discern even our thoughts. That might be uncomfortable from time to time. So that's why we do the best we can to do the best we can. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12, is our example 15. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, because as we gain spiritual maturity, we continue to exercise our ability to be discerning. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. The writer of Hebrews is castigating them. And he's saying, hey, you should be more mature than this by now. And you're still on milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You don't feed babies solid food, right? He wanted to feed them solid food, as it were spiritual food. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In the physical life, does a baby know the difference between good and evil? They know the difference between wet and dirty, hot and cold, and a few things, and so forth. But they're not yet mature enough to know good and evil. So we must be spiritually mature and have our senses exercised in order to be spiritually mature. And that means it's a daily exercise. Because we do need to know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, holy and unholy, and the righteous and the unrighteous. We are responsible as Christians to make good decisions. And in order to make good decisions, we have to see clearly. We have to wipe the cataracts from our eyes. We must gain spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, and spiritual wisdom in order to become discerning. In 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 16, we have this explanation. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Notice it says begin, doesn't say end. It says begin. In other words, being responsible, because you're responsible for what you know. And if it begins first with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18, now, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So that's a heavy responsibility. But if you know the truth, you are responsible for acting on that truth. And that means being discerning, gaining knowledge, and then seeking understanding, and then from that learning wisdom, because everyone is responsible for his or her own behavior. We read that in Deuteronomy 24:16, where everybody pays the price for their own sin. They're not paying it for somebody else. You might suffer the effects of somebody else's. So let us who follow true Christianity seek to be discerning so that we may make wise decisions daily.